Reconstructionist Radio presents a War Room production, The Postno Report with Nathan F. Conkey.
Hello and welcome to the 30th edition of The Postmill Report. We're going to be talking about two important matters, cake and milkshake. Well, that's the analogy we're going to be using to talk about the reduction of the Christian faith and what that means. So at the heart of the Christian religion is the covenant that God made with man. And at the heart of postmillennialism's engine of progress in God's ordinance is the covenant. The question is, what happens to the Christian faith, the Christian religion, when you gut it, when you subtract, when you tear out its heart, if you will? So let's talk about cake and milkshake, a useful analogy. Now, first thing, cake is cake. Cake requires certain ingredients. Those ingredients are milky stuff, creamy stuff, strawberry or strawberry flavor, eggs, flour, cake mix, something like that. If you subtract those ingredients, any one of them or two of them or three of them, what was strawberry cake becomes something different. Strawberry cake is strawberry cake, cake is cake. But cake is not equal to not cake. Okay, so second thing, milkshake is not cake. Milkshake can be nice. Milkshake possibly can be good for you under certain circumstances. But whatever milkshake is not cake. So again, milkshake is milkshake. If you put together the ingredients of milky, creamy stuff and sugar and strawberries, you get a strawberry milkshake. A strawberry milkshake is not cake. So I'm going somewhere with this, don't worry. Now, back to the cake. Let's say you're gluten intolerant and subtract the cake mix or subtract the flour without replacing it with quinoa or whatever else because you don't like it. You take away the milk or whatever else because you don't like it. The rest, what you're left with, whatever else it might be delicious, it might even be good for you. It's not cake. Let's say you take away all of the ingredients except a heap of strawberries, some milky, creamy stuff, and a lot of sugar. You put it in a blender, put it in a liquidizer, as we British say. Bzzz. What do you end up with? Well, if we extend according to the analogy, some will say that what you end up with is cake. And this is the theme that we want to pursue. Now, some people might say to you, milk, creamy stuff, plus sugar, plus strawberries, is cake. It isn't milkshake, it's cake. Why do they say that? Well, they might say, my favorite chef at my local restaurant says that milk plus sugary stuff plus strawberries or strawberry flavor is cake. Maybe your favorite celebrity Christian personality also says that milk, the creamy stuff plus sugar plus strawberry or strawberry flavor is certainly milk. It's always been milk. Or perhaps you've read in a book, they might say to you, I read in a book your best cake now or your best life now or whatever it is. That's what the Christian life, what cake is milky stuff, milky creamy stuff plus sugar plus strawberries. Well, you might be confused at this point, but of course you know that if you combine milk and sugar and strawberries, it isn't cake. It will never be cake. Now, what if they step up their campaign to persuade you and they could appeal to authority figures? My pastor says, My deacon says, the head of my denomination says that this is the case, that milky stuff plus sugar plus strawberries, that is cake. Well, you could say that they were incompetent, or you could say that they were mad, or you could say that they were liars, that they had some sort of an agenda, but it wouldn't make any difference to the fact that you need other ingredients. You need flour, you need eggs, you need to put it in an oven, not in a liquidizer, in order to make it cake. Now, what if those authority figures then tried to persuade you further and turned up the heat and said, in the name of Jesus, that according to the Bible, the great cookbook, that milky stuff plus sugar plus strawberries placed in a blender, that in the name of Jesus is in fact cake. Now, of course, if we say that, we're in some very, very deep waters. If we use the name of Jesus falsely, that is clearly blasphemy. So the addition of the name of Jesus, or the opinion added to the opinion of your pastor or denominational leader, that doesn't get us anywhere. The reality still is that cake is cake and cheesecake is cheesecake. Now, what if that person who is adamant that milky stuff plus sugar plus strawberries put in a blender for 30 seconds is definitely cake? They might appeal to the god Demos. They might appeal to a majority decision. Would that appeal to a majority have any validity? Well, of course not. False gods don't add any validity to a false argument. They don't change reality. They could appeal then to another god, historicism. And historicism says that, according to tradition, all my life, my father and my father's father always made cake by combining milk and sugar and strawberries in a blender. Does that change the reality that this, in fact, is a milkshake, not cake? Well, of course, you know the answer. Any rational person outside of a mental institution, very tragic that people end up there, would say that's nonsense. Okay, so let's apply this analogy. Now, this is the post-millennial report, the post-mill report, the covenantal post-mill report. So what is the essence of the Christian faith? What are the key ingredients? What's the key ingredient that makes the Christian faith and not something different? Well, let's just first of all emphasize that the Christian faith is something distinct, and it's something that is set in stone. The Bible isn't a Word document, we know that can be edited and cut and pasted and deleted at will. It is written in indelible ink, it's written in stone, it's written in the fabric of the universe. It reflects an unchanging God. So we know that, according to this analogy, the Christian faith is the Christian faith, and a cake is a cake. A cake is not cheesecake. So, again, the Christian faith is not is not Buddhism. The Christian faith is not jingoistic rationalism. The Christian faith is distinct from Islam. It's distinct from rationalism. It's distinct from all religious rivals. The question is, what if you change the recipe of the Christian faith? What if you take the heart of the Christian faith out? The covenant of God, the gracious covenant of God, the lawful covenant of God. What if you remove that? Well, speaking in general terms, what happens if you remove the supporting pillars of the temple? Well, of course, Samson, the judge, did that. He removed two pillars from the temple of Baal. And what was the result? Well, something that was whole and complete and a structure, albeit an evil one, became a heap of rubble, and lots of people were killed in the process. So, biblically speaking and according to logic, if you take away the heart, if you take away the supporting pillars of a structure, be it an abstract one or be it an actual physical building, well, a structure collapses. More simply, what happens if you remove one leg of a three-legged stool? It's a small thing. It's not, you might not even see it all the time, certainly not when you're sitting down. But if you remove one leg from a three-legged stool, not three legs, but just one leg, well, you try to sit in that stool, what happens? It doesn't hold your weight. You slip to the ground. You might bump your head. You might split your head open. You might only get a giggle out of somebody. But what was a stool without a leg, without that third leg, it becomes a non-stool. It's something different. It has been changed from a useful item that serves a purpose, that is a stool, and it becomes a useless piece of junk. So when you remove something, the structure collapses, it becomes rubble, it becomes useless junk. What happens if you remove something small from a functioning machine like a car? Let's say you remove a spark plug. If you remove a spark plug, just one spark plug, if it's not a diesel car, of course, you remove one spark plug, and what happens? The essence of the car is gone. Its ability to transport is gone. It becomes a relatively useless heap of junk. You can maybe store stuff in it. Maybe it could serve another purpose, I don't know, but it certainly isn't a car anymore. It doesn't serve the function of a car. So you remove one small thing, what happens? Its usefulness ends, its ability to move and act ends. Now, again, if you cut the brake lines of a car, well, that's something even less significant in its cost than, for example, a spark plug. But you turn the car from a useful instrument of transport into a potential death trap for its occupants and some kind of grand theft auto killing machine for those people, the pedestrians nearby. So it can become, it can change a useful thing that serves a purpose into something that is useless and even dangerous. Again, the Bible, going back to the Bible, what does the Bible say about salt that loses its essence? The essence of salt is its saltiness, which preserves. If you remove the saltiness from salt, the heart from salt, if you rip the heart out of salt, what does it become? It becomes something that is useless. And the only good thing it can do is be put on a path to be trodden underfoot of men. So it becomes not only something useless, something dangerous, it becomes something contemptible, good for nothing. Again, the Christian religion is essentially covenantal. Throughout the Word of God, we have the Adamic covenant, we have the Noahic covenant, we have the Abrahamic covenant, we have the covenant with Moses, Mosaic covenant, we have the Davidic covenant, and we have the culmination of the covenant of the one eternal covenant in Christ. The Bible is physically divided with that little page, funny little page in the middle between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant. So you cannot remove covenant from the Bible without fundamentally denaturing, killing the essence of what the Bible is. So moving a step forward, what are some of the essentials of the covenant? Well, the covenant is initiated by God. It's gracious. It's a gracious gift of God. It's personal. It's between a personal God and ourselves as persons. It's ethical, judicial. That's concerned with personal and corporate ethics as defined by the law of God. It's also dominion oriented, and it's something that leads to victory rather than defeat. So if we see any change in the nature of Christianity, instead of being victorious, it's defeatist. Instead of being dominionist, it's pietistic and withdrawal. Instead of being ethical, judicial, maybe it's mystical or again pietistic. And well, it will tell us that the heart, the covenantal heart of the Christian faith, has fundamentally been changed. So let me use another analogy. ever since living in Korea, where there are very, very hot summers and very, very cold winters, unlike temperate UK or simply hot Senegal, I've been concerned with fitness. So I bought supplements, Longevity, Plexus, whatever. And lately I've started doing calisthenic exercises in the last few weeks. Now I have an idea in my mind of the healthy person I want to be. I want to be stronger. I want to be healthy. I don't want to be off work. I have a very clear idea in my mind of what a healthy person is. But let's go Manchurian candidate, and let's say that someone somehow could hack into my brain and replace my image of what a healthy person is with an obese smoker who takes drugs intravenously. The objective, the end, the picture in my mind would lead me astray and would lead me to smoke and eat unhealthily and eat to excess and would lead to a totally different result. Now you say that's a work of fiction, and or maybe you are a conspiracy theorist and maybe you can tell me that that happens already. But consider the very real fact that over the last 300 years or longer, the mental picture, the idea of the Christian individual being, as a result of obeying the covenant of God, victorious, fighting and being victorious and overcoming, and the idea of the church militant, engaged in society, engaged in the marketplace of ideas, engaged in the civil government, engaged in order to win and expand and so on. That idea of what health is individually and corporately has effectively, very effectively been replaced. For the individual Christian, the idea of a healthy Christian, the idea of a true Christian, is a virtuoso emoter, of someone who always has a box of Kleenex nearby and knows when to cry, when not to cry, what strong feelings he must have, and whose intellectual strength is made perfect in ignorance, and whose relevance is best revealed by his lack of concern for this passing world's veil of tears, blah, blah, blah. And any deviation from this sickly portrait of what an individual Christian should be, a covenantally obedient, victorious Christian, well, that is the social gospel, or that is some nonsense. Okay, what about the corporate church? What is the current idea of a healthy corporate church? Well, according to the reigning eschatologies of amillennialism and premillennialism, a healthy church, the normal church, the picture of health, is a picture of, especially for the amillennialists, a picture of decline, of suffering only, never of victory. And any talk of victory and steady progress in history of the kingdom of God corporately is something called triumphalism or some other nonsense. You see how a picture of actual health has been replaced by a picture of sickness. Now, we could point the finger at many culprits, C.I. Schofield or the Cambridge Neoplatonists. But when we have, the story is told, whether it's apocryphal or not, I don't know. Legend has it that wreckers lit fires on the rugged Cornish coast near reefs to attract boats in storms towards their own doom, in order that these wreckers could steal the merchandise on board the ships. So this false light led is happening today. A false picture of health individually and corporately is leading us astray into a life of personal impotence and into a life of corporate Christian impotence. According to the word of God, what does it say? It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Those who not only change the recipe, as it were, but those who turn the idea of health effectively into an idea of sickness. What more infamous example of putting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, an abominable thing, could we think of? If you follow the false light, the false picture of health, what does that mean for you individually? Your soul may be saved, but your life, your entire life as a child, as an adult, as an old person could be wasted. What does that mean personally? The church can go to hell in a handbasket, and yet somehow this is interpreted as triumph, which is utter perversity and frustration. Again, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who paint a picture of health with the very image of sickness. Again, going further, we're talking about subtracting one thing, subtracting the covenant. Instead of having flour and eggs, as well as the sugar and the creamy stuff and the strawberries. Well, in fact, you can't change just one thing. The truth is, you can't change just one thing. We are made in the image of God. We are made in the image of the triune God, a whole God, and in our being we work towards wholeness. Now consider the Pharisees, who made one little addition to the Word of God. They said, the law, it's pretty good, but what we need, it's so special a law that we need to build a fence around the law. And of course, famously, what did they end up doing? They ended up saying that Torah is like water, but the Talmud, the interpretation of men, of the ecclesiasts of the day, that is wine. And at the end of their existence, at their ultimate end, what happened? They had changed the system so fundamentally that when the Christ came, and they knew he was the Christ, when the Christ came, they chose Caesar over Christ, and they chose a convicted criminal on the personal level over Christ. That's how fundamentally changing just one thing, as it were, changed the entire system, because we are systematic people. We operate in terms of wholeness, in terms of wholes. The Christian faith is like Jesus' cloak. It is a coat without seam. You can't just detach one part, detach another part, and say this is the Christian faith. If you pull on one thread and pull and pull and pull to its logical conclusion, you end up with nothing, with a ball of string, as it were. So biblical religion, again, is a unified whole. It is based on the character of Christ, and Christ is, God is one, as the Shema Israel says. Any attempt to subtract or add to that Christian religion, to or from that Christian religion, is in principle the principled attempt to destroy the Christian religion, in principle, and replace the Christian religion with something entirely different and entirely satanic and entirely in opposition. Now, I don't like flour, talking of ingredients, talking about parts of the cake. I don't like flour. It gives me stomach cramps, it gives me gas, and I suffer terribly. But what happens if you say, I don't like this part of the Christian religion, I don't like the covenant? This isn't real Christianity. Real Christianity is this or that or the other thing, in my opinion. In my opinion, I don't like the idea of hell. In my opinion, Christ isn't like that. I would never follow a Christ like that. Well, what happens at the point at which you say that? Well, the very first thing you do, you must do, in order to treat God's word as a word document, is to push God off his throne and say, I am more just than God. I know better than God. I can do a better job at revealing what the Christian religion is. I can do a better job at writing the Bible. So to subtract even one jot or tittle, the little strawberry on top, the little cherry on top, is to, in principle, dethrone God, which is, of course, a terrible blasphemy. Consider how the lesbian, bisexual, transgender, queer, whatever other name they go under, consider how angry, and rightly angry, Christians are at their attempt to redefine marriage. Okay, that's a really bad thing, and we agree. But how much worse, how much much more infamous is it for Christians who have the Word of God, who have the Holy Spirit of God, to seek to redefine not just marriage, but the whole nature of the Word of God, the whole essential nature of the Christian religion, by removing the covenant, by removing the law. Oh, we believe in principles. We believe that that what's written in the first five books of the Bible, that those are good, wise principles. But are they laws? Well, no, definitely not. Absolutely not. They are not laws. Are we under a covenant? Are we under an obligation, for example, to tithe? Oh, no, I don't believe that. Well, how much better? How much worse? No, how much worse is it in the eyes of God for people who are supposed to be called by his name, who are called to obey the covenant of God? How much worse is it that they redefine the heart of the Christian religion? Could it be any worse? Are we not much worse when we do that than the worst of the lesbians and bisexuals and transgender and queer? Yes, I think our sin in doing that is much more fundamental. Okay, wrapping this thing up. Cake is cake. It is never milkshake. The Christian faith is a package deal. To reduce it or redefine it is a sin far more enormous than the LGBTQ brigade are capable of committing. What should we do, therefore? Let's get back to the covenant. Let's fall down on our faces, frankly, and repent at our treating the Bible like a Word document. We don't like this bit, we like that bit, etc., etc. And let's get up off our donkeys and work by the power of the Holy Ghost to build God's kingdom on earth, making every thought captive to Christ. So if you thought this talk was useful, please do share it with your friends on Facebook. Subscribe to the podcast. You can contact me on facebook.com/christian.education. And I hope to see you next week, hopefully with another interview, or else you can listen to me chatter on about something to do with postmillennialism. Thanks very much. God bless you. Have a good week. And God willing, see you next week.
The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network brings to you a complete lineup of podcasts where you will hear practical and tactical theology. Our desire is not simply that you consume our shows, but that you also live out your faith in every area of life. We can talk all day long about these things, but if we fail to put them into practice, then we fail as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, our King. Subscribe now to your favorite Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network shows, or you can subscribe to the Reconstructionist Radio Master Feed, where all of the content we produce, including the audiobooks and audio articles, will pop up as soon as they are available. And don't forget to visit ReconstructionistRadio.com to volunteer as a narrator or to partner with this ministry financially. May the Holy Spirit stir you into action for Christ and His kingdom.